Amen. Good morning again. Thanks to the kids for that song. They were wearing masks. You couldn't tell. They were all smiling. Very huge, huge smiles. Every last one of them. You couldn't tell because of the masks. But thank you. Thank you for that. That was a blessing to us. We appreciate that. We thank God for you. Right, and we're happy to have you here with us in the service today. So we, for those of you that maybe were not here last week, we began a new sermon series, which we are calling Songs of the Summer. The weather is not cooperating with the title of the sermon series, unfortunately. It doesn't feel very summer, but that is the sermon series nonetheless. It is Songs of the Summer, and we're looking in the book of Psalms. And today we will be in Psalm 1. So if you have a Bible, you can make your way there. And we'll get there shortly. But last week we just had an introduction. We started out to kind of set our hearts and minds and lay a foundation and a framework for where we're going to go over the next few weeks. We saw last week that the Psalms is a collection of songs that were part of the worship of ancient Israel, 150 songs. Then also they became an important part, so important in influencing Christian worship, our worship, the way we worship here on a Sunday. And throughout hundreds of years, the Psalms have influenced our worship and how we understand who God is and how we relate to Him. Last week, we saw that the book of Psalms is quoted or alluded to in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament book. The Psalms, they help shape and form our emotional expressions as Christians. And we talked about various themes last week that run their course throughout the Psalms. These high-level themes that you can see pop up again and again and again across 150 songs. We talked about seven of them. Love and adoration towards God. Sorrow over sin. Dependence on God in desperate circumstances. The battle between fear and trust. Thankfulness for God's care. Devotion to the Word of God. And confidence in the eventual triumph of God's purposes. We will see these themes again and again. You will see these themes over and over again in the Psalms. And lastly, last week, we said that the Psalms, like all of Scripture, point to who? Jesus. The Psalms point to Jesus. They are the songs of Jesus. So today we will start with the first Psalm. What better way to start? We will start with Psalm 1. Now, before we jump in, just a question for you. I don't know if you've ever been on a job interview. I don't know the last time you were on one. It's been a little bit for me. But I don't know if you've ever gotten that question on a job interview. Where do you see yourself in 5 years? It's a somewhat common question. Or where do you see yourself in 10 years? Can be somewhat of an intimidating question, right? I don't know if I ever really had a great answer for that question when it popped up. But have you ever taken the time to ask yourself a version of that question? Something like, who do I want to be in 5 years? Who do I want to be in 10 years? What kind of person do I want to be? What kind of character traits do I want to be known for? What do I need to do right now to set the ship of my life sailing in that direction. Now, these kinds of questions, when you ask yourself, when you get introspective, oftentimes, if you ask yourself these questions, it can generate excitement, but sometimes it can be hard at the same time. And I feel that in my own life. You know, I want to live a good life. I want to leave a godly legacy. I want to please the Lord with my life. But as I take stock of my life, I typically find that I have shortcomings. I have weaknesses. I have blind spots. And this realization creates a tension, doesn't it? It creates, you could call it a holy tension in your heart. It does for me. It's the tension between how I am right now and how I want to be in the future. And the Psalms are an excellent place to live in this kind of tension. The Psalms are a goldmine of precious truths that are set against the backdrop of human experience and emotion. And Psalm 1 is going to set the tone for all the other Psalms, for all other 149 Psalms. Psalm 1 is going to set the tone. In many medieval transcripts of the Psalms, the first Psalm was in red, and it did not have a numerical number to it. Psalm 2, what we would call Psalm 2, was really the first Psalm. See, Psalm 1 was strategically placed in the beginning as the doorway to the Psalms. That if we rightly understand this psalm, that it provides a lens through which we can understand all the rest of the Psalms. And that's what it functioned. It's the doorway. It's the opening. It's the introduction. It's how we get in to the Psalms. So let's go to Psalm 1. It's all of 6 verses. It's not very long. And let's read it together. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Or we can sing the song again. Come on, kids. Come on back up. Psalm 1. Let's try it again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. This psalm is a cold, hard look at the contrast between a godly person and a wicked person. And it does not gloss over the description of the miserable life that is produced by wickedness and sin and rebellion. But it also speaks with absolute clarity about the blessed life of a godly person who loves God's word and pursues righteousness at all costs. If you look at verses 1 to 3, if we break it out into verses 1 to 3, into two parts, the first three verses and the second three verses, if you look at verses 1 to 3, we see that the psalmist says that the godly person is blessed. Now that word blessed, when we hear it, I think oftentimes our minds can sometimes immediately go to material prosperity. But in the original language, the meaning of the word is not that. It's in some places it's translated as happy, but it's not really the full sense of the word. Blessed here means a deep contentment and satisfaction regardless of circumstance. Blessed. And here we see in verses 1 to 2, the psalmist says that the godly person is blessed, and it's not the description that you might expect. It's not the portrait of a godly person that gets plastered on social media a lot of the time today. What we see, it's not the picture of someone who's concerned with all the ungodliness out there. It's the picture of someone who's concerned with godliness in here. He doesn't fight sin out there. He fights sin within. He's not mastering God's word out there. God's word is mastering him within. He's not a wild rebel who's in control of his own growth. He's a carefully cultivated tree with deep roots of strength and fruitfulness. This is the portrait of a godly person who has a blessed life. But why is he blessed? Why? Why is he blessed? We can see three reasons. Number one, the godly person is blessed because he turns away from sin. The psalmist says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, this is a feature in the Psalms that you see a lot. It's called parallelism. You see similar statements that are said in parallel, but the words are shifted and the words are changed. So we see, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Parallel statements. But do you notice the progression here? Walking. Standing. Sitting. It's the degeneration of sin. It's the spiraling downward of sin. It goes from bad to worse. That the wicked people start out walking with other wicked people, and then they take their stand with other wicked people, and then they sit down in the midst of the wickedness and laugh at godliness with other people. We see the spiraling of sin, the spiraling downward of sin. But the godly person does not do this. The godly person does not walk, stand, or sit in the midst of wickedness, sin, and the mockery of what is godly.
Godly people walk away from wickedness. They stand against sin in their own lives. They turn away from sin. They don't call evil good, and they don't call good evil. The godly person is blessed because he turns away from sin. Secondly, the godly person is blessed because he enjoys God's word. The psalmist says in verse 2, that the godly person's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, what does this mean? He meditates on it day and night. This is 24/7. This is another feature of the Psalms that you'll see. Imagery and language where two opposite extremes are used and put together to make a point or a principle about what is being said. And here we say, when we say meditating day and night, it is that the entirety of their life, how they think, how they make decisions, how they view the world is shaped by God's word. And as I said before, this isn't about mastery. Hear me this morning. This isn't about mastering God's word. It's about being mastered by God's word. And the godly person has emotions and affections that delight in God's word. God's word captivates his mind. His heart is constantly chattering with God's word, like almost like a computer program running in the background. And this word, meditate, it's an interesting word. The godly person, he hears, reads, and studies, and memorizes, and chews on God's word. The image of meditating is that of a cow kind of chewing on its food. I don't know if you've ever seen a cow chewing on its food. If you know much about the process, it's not pretty. But the cow chews and chews and chews, and then swallows, and then digests, and then guess what? Comes back up, and they chew on it some more to get every last bit out. And that's kind of the notion here for this word, meditate. To hear, read, study, memorize, to chew on God's word throughout the day, throughout our time, as we think, because it brings him joy. And the godly person is blessed because he enjoys God's word. And thirdly, the godly person is blessed because God plants him. God plants him. In verse 3, the psalmist says that the godly person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, we've said that the psalm is really about two people, right? This godly and the wicked, the godly person and the wicked person. But really, God is present here in this psalm as well. For in verse 3, it says, he, being the godly person, is like a tree planted by streams of water. The tree is planted. Now, did the tree go and plant itself? The tree was planted by who? By God. By God. The actual word for planted here in the original language is closer to transplanted. meaning that the plant was at one point in a place where it could not thrive, where there was not water accessible, where it was dry, where there was no enrichment, where there was no opportunity for a root system to develop, but then it was taken and transplanted by a stream, by a source that could nourish it, where roots could go down deep and wide. And this is the picture of a person's life that's full of assurance, full of nourishment, full of healthy fruit, marked by steady growth because God has planted them. I know when I look back in my life and I look at most of it, it seemed like it was just one step forward and two steps back for most of my life. But as I look back and I look at God's grace in rescuing me and saving me, I see now it's more like two steps forward and one step back. But this is the progression of a person's life that is planted by God. What God plants, He sustains. What God sustains, He nourishes. What God nourishes, He makes fruitful. And what God makes fruitful, He causes to grow. The godly person is blessed because God plants him. And because God plants godly people enjoy God's word and they turn away from sin. And that's the portrait of the godly person. But the portrait is not so pretty for the wicked person. If you look at verses 4 to 6 now, the second half, the next three verses, the psalmist is saying that the wicked person is miserable. Miserable. This person's life is marked by inconsistency and corruption. It's a picture of self-destruction. This person's life has the stench of death. They are not anchored to godly principles. They are always being carried about by every wind and wave of teaching, whatever it may be. They don't stand for anything that is godly, so they fall for everything that is ungodly. And the picture wouldn't be that of a green spiritual garden. They're known to be a spiritual wasteland. They aren't known for spiritual health. They're known for spiritual disease. This is the portrait of a wicked person who is miserable. But why is he miserable? Why is he miserable? Again, we can see three reasons. One, the wicked person is miserable because he is being carried away. We see that in verse 4. A wicked person is not like the godly person whose life is marked by resistance to sin and a love for God's word and the fruitfulness of deep roots of a godly life. In verse 4, the psalmist says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. I think we've talked about chaff a couple times in the past. You wouldn't be familiar with the term if you weren't harvesting grain very often. But just as a refresher, the chaff is the outside part of the grain that's not useful, that must be broken off, but then separated somehow from the seed on the inside. And in the times back then, they would kind of throw the seeds and the chaff up. And the chaff was just very lightweight, so it would go up, and when the wind would come through, the chaff, then the seed, the harvestable part would fall down, but the chaff, and this is the picture, this is the image, not a tree planted by a nourishing stream, but chaff blown away by the wind. What a miserable picture. To be driven away from God by the winds and waves of everything unholy and ungodly. To be carried away from the goodness and the loving kindness and the protective presence of God like dust in the wind. It's a miserable place to be. To think that sin is more desirable than being in our Heavenly Father's presence. To think untrue thoughts about God. To turn our backs on God and to hate His word. This is the portrait of a wicked person who is miserable because he is being carried away. And the second reason is the wicked person is miserable because he is falling away. We see it in verse 5. The psalmist says that the wicked person will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. This person cannot stand for anything godly because they've fallen for everything that is ungodly. It's as though they paint a picture of God, but with a filthy paintbrush. They cast God as judgmental and condemning. While they walk and they will stand and sit in judgment of Him. They will judge Him as unloving, unfaithful, unkind, and unfair because they love their sin more than they love Him. They are falling away and will fall completely away at the judgment seat of Christ because sinners will not be counted among the family of the righteous. The wicked person is miserable because he's falling away. And thirdly, the wicked person is miserable because he is rotting away. In verse 6, the psalmist says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The reason that the way of the wicked will perish is because God does not know the way of the wicked. God does not have an intimate relationship with wickedness. He has an intimate relationship with righteousness because all that is good and righteous flows out of Him since He is the embodiment of goodness and righteousness. Amen. So to perish is to rot away unto death. We know that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, an eternally blessed life. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. This blessed life is not the life of the wicked. Therefore, the wicked person is miserable because he is rotting away. The godly person is blessed and the wicked person is miserable. The godly person is blessed because he turns away from sin. He enjoys God's word and God has planted him securely. The wicked person is miserable because he is being carried away. He is falling away and he is rotting away unto death. And now we come to some questions that we must ask. We come to some questions that we must ask. Are you living the blessed life or the miserable life? Who do you want to be? What kind of person do you want to be? What kind of character traits do you want to be known for from this point forward? What do you need to do right now to set the ship of your life sailing in that direction? These kinds of questions, these kinds of introspective questions and thinking can create some holy tension in us. The reality is that all of us have experienced the miserable life of wickedness. We've all walked in the counsel of the wicked and stood in the way of sinners and sat down in the seat of scoffers. We all know what it's like to be carried away and falling away and rotting away because of our sinfulness and our rebellion. We know what it's like to run towards sin rather than to turn away from sin. We know what it's like to despise and grow bored with God's word instead of consistently enjoying God's word. We know what it's like to be a weak little plant with shallow roots instead of a strong oak tree. We've all experienced the miserable life of our own wickedness. And as we'll wrap up shortly today, every person who has ever lived has experienced the miserable life of his or her own wickedness. Every person has experienced this wickedness. All except for one. Jesus Christ never experienced the miserable life of his own wickedness. He is the perfect embodiment of the godly person who experienced the perfectly blessed life of Psalm 1. And yet, he willingly came down from his seat of righteousness. He walked among the wicked without becoming wicked. He sat in the seat of silence while scoffers laughed at him. He took his stand against wickedness and sin on the cross in an act of selfless sacrifice that leveled the playing field of life. Wickedness deserves perfect justice. Someone has to pay the price for the crime of wickedness and sin. The only thing that could erase all of the wickedness of your life is the blessing of Christ's sacrificial life. See, Jesus is the blessed man of Psalm 1. He gave his spotless, blessed life so that your wickedness could be washed clean.
Thank you, Jesus.
He endured the death penalty so that you could go free. He was raised again on the third day so that you could have the assurance of salvation. He returned to the heaven, to the right. He returned to heaven at the right hand of the Father so that you could trust him as your Lord and Savior. He promised to return again one day so that you can have the hope of heaven. The scriptures teach us that we can have the blessed life now. By grace through faith, you can be saved. To be saved by God is to be truly blessed.
Amen.
We can be godly people who are planted by God, who enjoy God's word, who turn away from sin. And the way we can have this kind of blessed life is to trust in the finished work of Jesus at the cross of Calvary. The thing that stops us from trusting in Christ is our own love for our own wickedness. It's only our love for our sin that would cause us to reject the free gift of eternal life. It's only our own wickedness that would cause us to look upon Christ's loving face as he dies a sinner's death on a tree in our place, and then to turn and be carried away and fall away and rot away unto eternal death. The question is, are you a tree planted by streams of living water? Because the person that God plants, he sustains. The person that God sustains, he nourishes. The person that God nourishes, he makes fruitful. The person that God makes fruitful, he causes to grow. So will you trust in Jesus Christ? Will you trust in Jesus Christ, the blessed man of Psalm 1? Or will you continue in your wickedness, which leads to misery? Are you blessed or are you miserable? If you notice, the reading for today was from Matthew chapter 5. It's from the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' first sermon as he opens up his ministry, and he begins with blessed, blessed. The same word as we have here in Psalm 1. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I didn't have the time today, but if you go and look at Psalm 1 and then go read the Sermon on the Mount, it's hard to think that Jesus did not have Psalm 1 on his mind as he laid out that sermon. For when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," that the poor in spirit are blessed is that those who come and say in their brokenness and in their need that, "God, I need you." That God is faithful to save and rescue. He is faithful to redeem and restore. That the poor in spirit are blessed. That's the question before us. Will you come before God in your brokenness, will you come before God in your poorness of spirit humbly and ask him to restore you. Ask him to uphold you. Ask him to rescue you. Ask him to sustain you. Ask him to keep you. As we come now to respond to God's word together, let us live a life that is blessed. Not talking about material things, and I'm not talking about anything other than a deep contentment and fulfillment in God, regardless of the circumstance. Let's come before God this morning. Let's respond to him together.